In the third chapter of Exodus, which is where we are tonight, we find a man named Moses, asking God about his name. Moses, as we look at this chapter, wanted to know God's name because God had told him, "You, Moses, are going to be the one that delivers my people out of Egyptian bondage." As we saw 2 weeks ago, Moses had some reluctance about this particular task. So as we look at Exodus 3 and even into Exodus 4, we find him offering a variety of excuses for why he was not the best choice, at least in his mind. One of Moses' objections is found in Exodus 3, verse 13. Moses suspected that as he went to speak to the Hebrew people and say, "I'm here to deliver you," he thought that the Hebrew people would ask about the name of God. And Moses said, "If these people ask about who you are, what should I say concerning your name?" Well, God was willing to give Moses a reply to this question. And if you turn back to the book of Exodus, let's pull from this third chapter the information that we have in verse 14. "And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you." Now, Exodus 3:14 is one of the passages in the Bible where we have some important, some significant information about God. We may think of God, we may refer to God when we think about him as far as his name is simply God. And this is an acceptable way to direct prayers and to think about deity. But if we study the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we find that there is much more information about God as far as his names and the things associated with these names. Now, in our day and time, when we think about a person's name, we generally do not associate anything specific about a person. We do not characterize a person or think about a person in terms of ability because of their name. I went back and tried to find some odd names that people have actually used, and one place had about 20 names, and I selected two. There are some parents who have decided to name their children Ocean. I'm not sure that that would be a name that I would use, but sometimes parents will select Ocean for the name of their child. Well, now, even though a child may be named Ocean, that does not mean that Ocean likes the ocean. Ocean may hate the water. Ocean may be afraid of the water. So even though a person might like that name does not necessarily have any connection to water. I went back and did a little more looking, and I found that there is at least one case on record where parents named their child Rocket. Now, I'm not quite sure what they were thinking when they named their child Rocket, but just because a parent names his or her child Rocket, that does not necessarily mean that the child is fast. That child might be the slowest one in the neighborhood, slowest one in the state. Track would be maybe the worst thing for Rocket to do. So in our day and time, when we think about names, whether it is a name for an object, a name for a pet, or a name for a person, the names do not necessarily have any connection with the characteristics of the individual. That, however, is not what we find in the Bible. When we look in the Bible, we often have names. And the names, as we go back and we look at what the names mean, the names are associated with specific qualities related to the person. So when it comes to God in Exodus 3, verse 14, we need to bear this in mind. Moses said, "I need to know your name. If they ask me, what's your name?" Then God said, "Here's what you tell them. My name is I am," or "I am that I am." Now, a little bit later, this idea about God's name comes up in Exodus 6. And we're also going to, for just a moment, flip over three chapters and look at Exodus 6, verses 1 through 3. And then we'll resume what we're thinking about in Exodus 3. And that's Exodus 6, verse 1. The text says, "And Jehovah said unto Moses," still speaking to the same man, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand shall he let them go, and by a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am Jehovah." Now there's another name. "I am Jehovah, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob as God Almighty. But," he says, "by my name Jehovah, I was not known unto them." Now Abraham was a great man. Isaac and Jacob were great men. And with Abraham, God revealed some important things to him. But God said, when it comes to my name Jehovah, God said, I didn't reveal that information to him. I withheld, I kept back the name of Jehovah from Abraham. Now we can begin to understand and I think appreciate the significance of this when we have firmly in our minds the concept that in the Bible, names often have a great deal of significance. Now, bearing all this in mind, let's go back to Exodus 3 and think about what God said to Moses. God described himself. God said, "My name is I am." Now this tense, I am, present tense, is significant when we begin to compare it to sometimes how we speak. There are times in life where we say, "I was." As we look at our life, a person might say, "I was single." Another individual will look at his life and he will say, I was a good basketball player. Another person will say, well, I was young at a previous time. There are also times where we think about our lives and we use the future. A person might say, I hope to graduate from school. Not I did, or I am graduating, but future tense, I will. Now, we sometimes use the present tense, ongoing action, the things that are taking place in our lives right now. But it would never be proper for us to use the present tense in every single set of circumstances. We might be young right now, present tense. But in 100 years, that's no longer going to be true. We were young, we are young, but in a century, none of us will be young any longer. We might be happy right now, real happy, but that's not going to always be true of our lives. So when God uses the description or the name in Exodus 3, I am that I am. He doesn't use the past. He doesn't use the future. He uses the present tense. By saying I am, God simply meant I exist. I am is an affirmation of the fact that God says with me there was no beginning. And not only was there no beginning, God says when it comes to me, I am, I exist. There's also not going to be any ending point for me. I am is a way of saying I'm never going to go out of existence. I can't die, I can't cease, I can't stop existing. I am means that God is the Alpha and the Omega. That's what we find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega being equivalent to our Z. Omega would have been and is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. Nothing has come before God. Nothing is ever going to come after God. I am also reminds us of Hebrews 13, verse 8. You remember, may remember in this passage, Jesus describes, the Hebrew writer describes Jesus. He says, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and how long? Forever. I am. I simply exist, and I'm always going to be the same. My will, God says sometimes, has changed for man, but God is absolutely consistent. No beginning point, and never changes as far as his nature or character. I do not believe that the universe is a trillion years old. But let's say for the sake of argument tonight that the universe, the earth, all these things are a million or a trillion years old. If we could go back a trillion years, God would be there. And not only would God be there, if we could go back a trillion years in time, he would be the exact same. A trillion years ago that he is today. If we could go forward a trillion, or if we could go back 10 trillion years, or 100 trillion years, or 1,000 times a trillion years, and go the same distance forward, God says it's still going to be the same. There's not going to be anything about me that changes. I'm not going to be any older. I'm not going to be any less wise or more wise. No more or less knowledgeable. No more or less powerful. No more, no less loving. I am affirms the eternal existence and the unchangeable nature of deity. In the Old Testament, Psalm 90 verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. That puts it in human terms, at least to the best of our ability, where God says, if you can think about time, if you can think about eternity, pick any spot. And God says, pick 100 spots. And God says, I am always the same. Isaiah 44, 6 says that God is the first and the last, and besides him there is no God. If we had no other information at all about God, besides what we have in Exodus 3, this description would suggest to us that God is a mighty God. But as we study the Bible, we begin to find, especially in the Old Testament, a number of names and even descriptions for God. Consider Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, who? God. There is a name for God. God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it is certainly acceptable to refer to God as God. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we begin to think about who God is, his names, his descriptions, we begin to learn a lot more about the God that we seek to serve. We've probably heard it many times, but I'm not sure we've ever stopped to think about the significance of a statement that's made in Matthew 27, verse 46. Now, you probably remember that Matthew has 28 chapters, so when we deal with chapter 27, we're towards the end of the book, and probably some information there about the crucifixion of Jesus, and that would be exactly right. Jesus is in a great state of distress. He's on the cross. It's not long before he's going to die. It's here that the Lord speaks about being, quote-unquote, forsaken by the Father. Listen to the words, Matthew 27, verse 46. Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani. Have you ever paid attention to the words Eli? Have you ever thought about what Eli means? I think that's a new thought for a lot of Christians. Why did Jesus use the word Eli, Eli? Why did he use this word not once, but why use this word twice? Eli is a word of Hebrew origin. If you go back and you look at this particular word, you find that the significance of Eli is really, really fascinating. Eli, E-L-I, has the same letters as L, E-L, except with Eli you have an extra I, but it's a derivative of the word. It's basically the same thing. Now, if you think about some of the things that you've come across through your Bible study, and maybe in talking with people, you've probably heard God referred to as El Shaddai. Common name. And it's one of the ways that God is designated in the Old Testament. Now think about that word that we've sometimes heard, El Shaddai. Pay attention to the El, the prefix. El is, as we look at the Hebrew language, it is a word, it is a prefix that has a sense of strength. El has the sense of might. El has the sense of power. When we begin to look at the Old Testament, there are a number of names for God that begin with El. El, and then like I say, it's El Shaddai or Elohim, various words are used to describe God. Now, when we know that El is used to describe might, power, strength, deity, that helps us understand a little bit what Jesus was saying. My God, my power, my source, in Matthew 27, verse 46. El also helps us understand some other things as far as the significance of this information when it comes to the Old Testament. Think about God's people, the special people that God had under the Old Testament. Who were they? What name did they bear? Some would say, well, they were the Jews, okay. Some would say they were the Hebrews, okay. Were God's people designated in any other way? They were the nation of Israel. Now think about the word Israel for just a second. How do we spell it? Well, let's see, I-S-R-A-E-L. Now, is it just a coincidence that El, the mighty God, has selected, he has chosen a people, Israel, El? No. The mighty God is going to lead a people who are also going to be mighty. When we began to develop this as far as thinking about the names and the descriptions of God, we began to see some other things. When we go back and we start looking at some of Israel's great prophets, we find El. Remember Elisha? Do we remember Elijah? And it's true, you can look in the Hebrew, El, as well as the English. So when these fellows showed up, Elijah, Elisha, El, who's with them? The mighty God, the powerful God, the God of Israel. The significance of El is seen in a lot of different places. Another Old Testament passage that we're probably familiar with, we've looked at it probably many times, Genesis 16. It is here that we have some information about Hagar. She, of course, had been cast out of the house and she's in the wilderness. Hagar said in Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, and she uses the word El, God. You are a God who sees. As she talks about this God, she refers to the mighty God who's able to see. Well, seeing is not, I guess, that amazing. I mean, all of us who are here tonight, we see. Animals see. Some of the electronic gadgets that now exist, they are also able to see various things. But when Hagar uses this word El, and she talks about God being a God who sees, she is saying, you're the mighty God. You're the mighty seer. You are the one who really has a good understanding of things. Now, her comprehension of God may not be, or may not have been quite to the level of ours. I'm not sure that she'd ever heard the word omniscience, and maybe she didn't know that God literally knows all things. But by using El, and by talking about the fact that God sees, she had at least some comprehension, some understanding of just how mighty deity is. Now, I'm not going to read many verses tonight, but I am going to read from Exodus, or from Leviticus chapter 24. We've looked at some information from Exodus, so I want to show you something from the 24th chapter of Leviticus. Now, as we think about what we've said thus far, most are familiar enough with the Old Testament to know that there were some sins under the Old Testament era that merited death. If you did these things, you deserved to die and you were put to death. If and when God's people blasphemed the name of God, when we think about God's name, it was so important that God said, if you use this name in the wrong way, you deserve to die. This is stated in Exodus chapter 24, looking now at verse 16. God said, and he that blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, there it is. You blaspheme the name of God, you speak badly of it, speak evil of it. God said, he shall surely be put to death. All the congregation, everybody, shall stone him as well as a sojourner, as the homeborn, when he blasphemes the name of Jehovah, shall he be put to death. Now, was this just a hypothetical rule? Or was this something that really did occur at times? Well, if we back up just a few verses, verses 10 through 14 in the same chapter, we find that this was not a hypothetical situation. Verse 10 says, "And the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel. And the son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp." Verse 11, "And the son of the Israelitish woman blasphemed the name." Now there it is. God said, don't do this. But this is what they did. They blasphemed the name of God and cursed, and they brought him unto Moses, and his mother's name was Shilamith, and the daughter's name was Debri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward that it might be declared unto them at the mouth of Jehovah. What should we do with him? They blasphemed the name. "And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without or outside the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, whosoever curses his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of Jehovah, he shall surely be put to death." God said to the people in the Old Testament, when it comes to my name, it's holy. God said, when it comes to my name, you show reverence to it. You do not disrespect it. You do not use it to curse. You do not use it to blaspheme. And if you do use my name, as far as blasphemy, you deserve to die. Now today, as we look at our culture, what do we find? People blaspheme God's name. And not only do they blaspheme his name, more often than not, the people that I hear, they treat the name in an unholy way rather than a holy way. We've all heard, probably more recently than not, someone treat God's name in a bad way. Even the name of Jesus is frequently misused and abused. If people study the Old Testament, the seriousness of God's name, they think twice about some of the things that they say. A study of God's names as we look at the Old Testament is really, really rich. And my knowledge of Hebrew is just almost nothing, so there are a lot of things that I probably don't know. But I do know enough that when we begin to study just how marvelous this was, it begins to really help us understand who and what God is. In addition to God's names, we also, as we look at the Old Testament and even the New, we have some descriptions for God. Some that come to my mind, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6. Here God describes himself not so much by a name, but by a description. Paul said that God is an avenger. Now once again, it's not a name, but it is a description and it is an important description. Think about all the people in our world who have a desire for vengeance. As we sit here tonight, I can almost guarantee there are some people in the state of Connecticut who like vengeance. There's some people who have lost some children and they'd like someone to avenge the deaths of their offspring. For the Christian, if vengeance is ever needed, El, the mighty God, says, leave it to me. Paul stated it well in Romans 12. He said, vengeance is mine, speaking for the Lord. I will repay. The mighty God is the avenger. And if vengeance is necessary, he will do it. He will do it perfectly. And he will do it at the right time. God is, as we look at who he is, when it comes to the scriptures, he's a terror to the unsaved, but a protector for his people. Another description for God, Romans 8, one that we may be a little more familiar with, Romans 8, verse 15. God is described there as Abba, A-B-B-A. Now, some have mistakenly concluded that Abba means something like Big Daddy. And that's simply not an accurate reflection of what this term means. Abba is a term of endearment. It is a way of describing close or intimate affection. And it's one more way for God to say, this is who I am. And as I deal with you as far as my people, I want you to know that you don't need to be afraid of me. You can have that close, that personal, that intimate relationship. For the righteous, there's nothing to fear when it comes to God. For the Christian, deity is their bread of life. Another description, John 6, verse 35. God's names, God's descriptions tell us that he's our refuge. He's our sustainer. He is our protector. He is our Savior. The great God is the one who loves us and has chosen to communicate with us through his word. One of the things that we should never give up is that bread of life. Out of all the things that we might surrender, out of all the things that we might set aside, the Bible should be the one thing that we say we'll never let it go. Nothing in our life should be more important than the bread of life. It is through that bread that God comforts us. Jesus was preparing to leave and he told the apostles, I need to go away. But even though I'm going to leave, there's someone who's going to come, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to guide you into all truth. He's going to help you when you need help on various occasions when it comes to speaking. He made that promise in places like John 14, verse 6. And now that same comfort is available to us, of course, through the word that was transmitted through the apostles. We live in a time where there's a lot of great uncertainty in our world. We see turmoil in this country. We see turmoil in neighboring countries. We see turmoil throughout the world. But you know, when we look at the Bible, the God of the Bible says, I want you to know, speaking specifically about Christ, He's the Lord of all. Acts 10, verse 36. God says, when you think about who I am, the descriptions of who I am, I'm over all things. And if you're one of my people, it's going to be okay. Someone says, well, I'm having hard times. How can the God of the Bible help me? Isaiah 53, verse 3, Jesus is the man of sorrows. When we think about the descriptions of who deity is, the Lord, through this description, says, are you troubled? Are you hurting? Are you in pain? I've gone through it. I'm the man of sorrows. When we wonder if God can understand our situation, we remember another description, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Jesus is our mediator. He's the one who stands in between us and heaven. God is our strong tower. Another description, Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 9. As we think about where we started, Exodus chapter 3, God is still the great I am. He's not the I was. He's not the one who is a great God for Israel. He's not the I will be, the God who's going to be a great God at the end of time. Oh, He was a great God and He will be a great God. But as we sit here tonight, God is still the great I am. Just as powerful as He's always been. Just as powerful as He'll always be. His knowledge, as we said, has not increased. His love has not increased or decreased. He is still, present tense, who He's always been. And tonight, we hope that with that knowledge, you've decided in your life to serve Him. Every single day, you look at Him and you say, I have at least some comprehension of who you are. You are magnificent beyond description. And God, we love you. We serve you. We thank you for your consistency. And we want to be faithful to you every single day of our life. Because we know that you have had the power to help your people in the past. You have the power to help your people now. And you have the power to help your people throughout all time. And certainly throughout eternity. Do you know and do you serve the I Am? That's the question that we want to ask and want you to consider as we stand and sing the selected song.